Welcome to the King of Glory Lutheran Church Education Podcast. We are a Christian community of faith located in Williamsburg, Virginia. For more information, please visit us on the web at kogva.org.
Gathered today to study your word, may we be strengthened in our journey of faith and life. Guide us, O Lord, to the throne of your grace, so that we might see in you our hope for now and for eternity. So today we're going to tackle something that is pretty challenging. It's the Hebrews reading. Now, did Pastor Harmon preach on this text?
He didn't preach on it.
Okay. Okay. It's Hebrews chapter 5. And it's interesting, in the different lectionaries, the reading is, in some readings, it's just verses 7 to 10. Some readings it's verses 1 through 10, and in some readings, some series, it's verse, chapter 4, verse 14, to chapter 5, verse 10. And I think there's great reason for that. So we're going to take a look at that whole chapter 4, 14 through 5, 10. We're going to be introduced to an interesting name in here that perhaps you've heard of. Melchizedek. Mel was not his first name, all right, and Melchizedek his second, but it's an interesting name, Melchizedek, and it means, it's traditionally interpreted to mean the king of righteousness, all right. It comes from the Hebrew words Zedek and Adonai and Abimelech, and it's all kind of put together, and so we get Melchizedek. Quite possibly, historically speaking, he was probably a Canaanite king of pre-Israelite Jerusalem. Possibly. We're not absolutely sure. He's kind of representative of a priest, and that makes some sense as we take a look at the text today. So would somebody like to read verses 14... in chapter 4, verses 14 through the end of that chapter. Steve, thank you.
I don't have it. Okay.
Jim?
I didn't know you were going to do that.
Thank you for volunteering.
Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Okay? That's a very positive statement, right? For us, all right? Jesus as the great high priest. Right? Now, what was the role of the high priest?
He was to go into the Holy of Holies and with the sin offering for the people.
How often?
I don't know.
Once a year.
Oh.
The Day of Atonement.
That's right.
Once a year to make the great sacrifice for the people.
Didn't he then put all the sins on the lamb and send the lamb away?
Mm-hmm.
Kill the lamb?
Mm-hmm. Right. After that lamb, which was had all the sins of the people put on it, they had a term for that lamb, by the way, or that
sacrificial
lamb. No, the scapegoat.
Scapegoat.
Put all the sins on it and the scapegoat.
Yeah.
Right? So, but once a year, that was it. Alright? So here let's finish the readings and then we'll go back over. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. 1 to 6.
For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Okay. And now 7 through 10.
During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek.
Okay. The fundamental qualifications for the high priest, for the office of a priest, right? Number one, he's appointed on man's behalf to deal with the things concerning God. So the priest is the link between God and man. Right? Does that sound like anything you're familiar with?
No, Jesus.
Christ.
Holy Spirit. Anything else? Isn't that the role of pastor?
No.
Okay. I was going to say
pastor
that.
Priest. Yeah. It's always interesting. We had a fellow in our district whose last name was Priest. So they would call him Pastor Priest. And we would say, who's mixed up here? Are you a pastor or a priest?
No.
Pastor Priest. So, but a priest is one who's appointed by God. Right? Pastors are... Our call comes from whom?
God.
It's from God. All right? And then from a congregation. Right? In our polity. And our one of our responsibilities, all right, is to be a link between God and man. Right? But if we go back to the Reformation period, there came out of the Reformation another concept of it too, called the universal priesthood of all believers. Right? Which means what?
We're all priests. But we all have a link to God.
We all are linked to God.
Yeah, and what's interesting is that word priest, it comes from the Latin pontus, and a pontoon bridge that connects one to the other. That we are the bridge that connects mankind to God. We are to be that bridge that connects the two. Pontoon, pontus.
But do we actually always have to have a priest or a pastor?
No.
Our connection is with God.
Yeah, directly.
Directly, all right? Beginning when?
Jesus.
Through Jesus, and in our own lives, we say at baptism. Right? At baptism. What do we ask at baptism? You know, you're holding that beautiful child. Every child is beautiful, right? But every child comes as a sinner, too, right?
That's right.
True. Right? That's awful.
What are you thinking?
What I was thinking.
That's what I can't remember.
Yeah, tonight about 11 o'clock.
Well, walk out of the room and come back in.
But anyway, you're asked these questions. And, you know, do you believe that you are a sinner? You know, I'm not coming up with the right words right now. I apologize.
It's right on the tip of your tongue.
Yeah.
Stick your tongue out.
I was told never to do that. Sometimes I do it, though. Yeah. Anyway, but we're asked these questions. You know, do you believe you're a sinner? And we answer those questions. You know, and you look at that child and you say, how can that child be what?
A sinner.
But in sin we were conceived, and we're born in sin. We're born into sin. You know, and we ask the child to renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways. And the child doesn't have a clue how that is being answered. And then we ask the child, do you believe, and so on and so forth. All those questions leading up to baptism, right? And who answers on behalf? Sponsors, parents, right? And in reality,
the whole church.
The whole church, if it's in a public worship service, all right? Which says something to me that we're all in this together. Who's responsible for a child? First the parents, then we say the godparents. You know, but very often, you know, when we choose godparents for children, do we choose them for the right reason? A lot of times we don't, right? We choose them because. But they're a spiritual guide for our children. That's what they're supposed to be. You know, we ask them to pray for their godchild every day. We ask them to, you know, be supportive of the parents in making sure that the child is brought up in the faith. You know, and I look back at the people we chose as godparents for our children, and, you know, some did it better than others. But that's the beginning of that journey, all right? So, there's this link between God and man, and the priest is that, all right? And the priest has a function in Israel to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. All right? And the sins of the people could be both the sins of ignorance and the sins of deliberate and callous actions. All right? And so that was there. That's what the priest had to do. All right? In Roman Catholic traditions, we talk about the priest is offering the mass, right? The sacrifice of the mass for people. In our traditions, the priest, the pastor, is the leader of the worship, right? But the worship takes place not because the pastor is leading it necessarily, but the people are participating in it. The liturgy was called the work of the people, all right? It's something we do together, right? So, but that priest had the function to offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people. And when you think about that, that's pretty important. The priest had to be one with man. Had to be involved in the human situation, and also to be empathetic for the people of God. And then the third thing is that the no man appointed himself to the priesthood. You know, it's in a sense that it's not a job, nor it is a career. It's a vocation. It's a calling. And I think that's such an important lesson for us to learn in our callings. That we, too, have been called by God to be a part of that priesthood of all believers. We're all responsible to tell the story. We're all responsible to listen to the people of God. Pastors are set apart for that, right? And sometimes people will ask us, well, how did you know? How did you know? And there's three of us. We all probably would have a different answer, right? How did you know, Phil?
Oh, it was a long, long process.
Yeah.
I had two older brothers that went into ministry, and all three of us had worked for the same man in Oklahoma while we were going to college. And his name was Herman Winter. And when I was a junior in college at Fort Wayne, already had, 3 years, he came to me and said, Philip, he said, your two older brothers, they were made for ministry, but I don't believe that you know what it takes to be a pastor. So that was kind of an anti-calling. And God's grace is that I had a roommate by the name of Bob Atsett from Jackson, Mississippi. He was my roommate. And he was a very spiritual roommate, and he was able to walk me through my doubts. In the process, stole my girlfriend, got her pregnant, and got kicked out of ministry. But God had him there for that particular moment. And now I'm married to Judy.
Divine intervention.
Yes.
Really, we talked about that last week.
Yeah.
For me, it was studying for a physics exam in the lobby of a dormitory at 2 o'clock in the morning. And I just, it was just a kind of a one-shot kind of realization to go to the ministry. I can remember that. I was always active in church and youth group and But I was just sitting and studying for a physics exam in the lobby of our dormitory. And it was from that point on, I went home after exams and told my mom and dad that I felt called to go to the ministry.
There's got to be a connection between physics and ministry, because I've known a number of people that either have physics degrees or were studying that then went into the ministry. So it's kind of fascinating to me that that link.
I was just trained to pass the physics test, so that
I think we should have more, require more people to take physics.
Thank God, no. But see, here it comes.
To me, it was a one-time, you know, it was just a momentary, kind of, basically a momentary revelation.
Go ahead, I'm sorry.
I just said a lightning bolt hit him.
Yeah.
It was like Pastor Harmon's experience as a teen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we probably all had those experiences. And then I would say, so how, what do you see as the time in your life where you were called to be a part of the priesthood of all believers?
She remembers very well.
See, and we all have our own stories with that, right? And sometimes we lose sight of that.
Well, if you were brought up going to church every Sunday and your family was a Christian, it's a little bit harder to exactly say that it was a lightning bolt.
That's right.
But for me, it was confirmation.
Okay.
And I look back at that, and that was two things. We were in the Bible constantly. I went to parochial school and went to church and memorized verses.
Mm-hmm.
And then I felt very close to God. A feeling. I knew that feeling. Sometimes I long for that feeling, you know.
Okay.
Because it was so real.
But it's God that pulls us in that direction.
And I think for those of us not brought up in the church, we've got that definite experience. Well, start with her.
Well, I was searching for a long time, and I knew I was searching and longing, but I wasn't sure. You know, I felt it was God, but I looked here and I looked there, and it's, some of it was weird. You know, and it's like, no, that's too weird, that's too weird. No. And then my kids, we were stationed in Hawaii, and our kids were going to vacation Bible school at the chapel, and they made friends. And one day the friend's mom said, hey, would you like to come to my house for a prayer meeting? So I went, and everybody started to pray, and I just started to cry. And I said, dear Jesus, I know I love you in my head, but I want to love you in my heart. And when I looked up, I mean, the whole room, it just dissolved into tears. And I was like, oh my gosh, I just did something. And that was in 1975. And then I was like, okay, buddy, you're coming to bed.
She drugged me.
See, and it's people, too.
Yeah.
Right. Oh, yeah. It's people. Yeah, sure. Engaging people.
Yeah. Right.
I think I've heard that concept around here once or twice. Right?
I think we had this Lutheran hour session on it.
Like that. But in reality, you know, we all are this priesthood. But then there is this concept of Jesus as the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. All right? And if now let's go back to the text, all right? Where in chapter 4, verse 14, says, we have a great high priest. Right? And that great high priest, of course, is Jesus. All right? He's gone through the heavens, and let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. How do we hold firmly to the faith that we possess?
Communion with other saints is one thing.
Okay. Yep, that's in that, and I think in our world today that becomes even more significant, right? This rubbing shoulders with people,
well, it's like
whether believers or not, right? How important that was. that there was that time of introduction because somebody took enough time to say, hey, come.
Mm-hmm.
Right? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Our human condition, right? Sometimes our lack of faith. Sometimes whatever's going on in our lives that would seek to separate us. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Wow. And I don't know if we're ever going to totally understand that intellectually. That's why faith is so critical for us. How the incarnation of Jesus into this world in the flesh, which was a plan right from the very beginning, right? If we believe John's gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that whole thing, all right? And yet then he was put into this flesh world to live among us. Think of that challenge. Think in terms of what that life must have been. You know, from that period of time, you know, and I don't know if we can ever really comprehend this, but you know, sometimes I think, I really wonder what it was like in the house with Mary and Joseph and Jesus.
I wonder when it would be that he understood what was going to happen to him, that the day would come when he was hung on the cross. When did that realization hit him?
You guys know?
Did he always know it?
He must have.
That's why he came, right?
When he was 12, he stayed back. He said he had to be about his father's business when he was preaching in the synagogue.
Yeah.
So he knew by 12 anyway.
Yeah. I don't know if we can definitively answer that question.
I'm sure not.
If the two giants over there can't answer it,
oh, no.
I can't.
They're buried in their books over there.
Well, he's finding the answer.
You know?
But, you know, oftentimes I wonder, too, can you imagine what it must have been like for Mary and Joseph?
He probably didn't give him any trouble.
Except for disappearing.
Except back in Jerusalem.
And tell his parents. Who knows?
We don't know. See? We don't know. Or, you know, when Mary says to the people at the wedding at Cana, go see Jesus.
Yeah.
Go see him. You know, he'll fix the wine problem. You know, listen to whatever he says.
I know one thing his parents probably never said to him. Who do you think you are?
I like that thought. It's good life, right? But you know, here he is, all right, and he's this high priest who he was tempted in every way. I mean, think of our lives, what temptations we have, and how well do we do with this? Not so easy, is it? And yet, he was the divine in the flesh. What a challenge, right? And the writer to the Hebrews, and again, we don't really know who wrote Hebrews, by the way. All the other books that we've done through this Lenten season, the second readings, pretty much, except for Ephesians, which was questionable whether Paul was the author of it or not. And it doesn't really matter because in the end, it doesn't matter if it was Paul or whoever, God is the author of the scriptures. This one, pretty much everybody says it wasn't. There's a couple theories. One is that Barnabas, and the other one is Apollos. Probably the Apollos one is gaining more steam today, from what I read. But he says, the writer here says, let us then approach, verse 16, the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Those are great words of encouragement for us, I believe, in the midst of the struggle we have in our own lives that goes on between the old Adam in us and the new creation we are in Christ Jesus. I mean, I don't think any of us can stand out here and say, you know, I don't really have a problem with that. You know, I'm just fine with Jesus. Well, yes, we are in many ways, but what's out there for us?
I think, too, and I think we throw those terms, mercy and grace, around and don't realize the full implications of them. I know, you know, so often we start our sermons by, you know, grace, mercy, and peace, they're yours, or whatever. And the difference between grace and mercy it's just kind of interesting. Grace is that we are given something that we don't deserve. Mercy is that we are not given something that we do deserve.
That's a great segue for our senior vacation Bible school this coming summer.
Say that again.
Grace means we are given something that we don't deserve. That mercy is we are not given something that we do deserve. We deserve God's wrath and punishment. Mercy is that we don't.
Actually, we're going to unpack those, grace, mercy, and peace, at our summer vacation Bible school for adults.
Mm-hmm. And peace is the result of those first.
And yes, and peace is the result of that.
But like Pastor Winderoff says, because we just kind of take those things and we don't think much about what they are. And Pastor Harmon says it correctly, they are yours. Those are gifts that God bestows upon us, right? And we're recipients of them. Not because we've earned it, deserved it, but because God, that's the heart of God for us. That's what God earnestly desires, that all would be saved. That all, how about this one? That all may know the love of Jesus. I've heard that somewhere. But you know, the priest, all right, would take the sins of the people, you know, on that one, the high priest, on one day of the year, right? The day of
atonement.
And if you unpack that word, what happened on that day? Everyone is brought back into a right relationship with God by the sacrifice, and we were at one with God, as one man. We're all together, we're back, we're forgiven. And we get minis of that in every week, right? Hopefully. When we confess our sins, when we heap the sins on Jesus. And then what happens? Well, the pastor says, your sins are forgiven. And what do? Let's get moving. We gotta be out of here in an hour. Rather than stepping back and saying, wow, you know, the burden of my sin has been lifted from me. You know, at the atonement, at the day of atonement, on the annual, what happened to all the sins? The sins of the people were put on the scapegoat. See? And the sacrifice was made. Well, Jesus, as he lives out his life as the great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, but he was the great high priest, what did he take upon himself? The sins of all the people. I don't know if we can even begin to comprehend the burden of the sins that Jesus took upon the cross. I don't think we can.
Because they're ongoing also.
Yeah. All the sins that ever were, are, and will be. I think he would have had enough of a load with just us in this room today. All right. Actually, I kind of believe he would have had enough of a load with just me, much less all, well, you guys are all pretty nice, so it would have been different. But that's the power of what this sacrifice of Jesus as our high priest is.
I have a question because it was brought up to me.
when a human being stands up there after communion and says, your sins are forgiven by the authority I have, and yet he's a human being, that has been questioned by somebody who's very close to me that they do not like about the Lutheran Church, because only one person who can forgive. Can you give us some words to help us to say something?
I think John 20.
Huh?
John 20.
John 20.
John 20, where Jesus says, whose ever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. And gave that.
I think in the liturgy, yeah, that's true, but I think in the liturgy, I'm far more comfortable saying, I as a called and ordained servant of the Lord announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ. We say that, but I think it should be more like, your sins are forgiven. Well, I'm not the one that's actually doing the forgiving.
Well, and I think it's a matter of semantics.
It's a semantic thing.
That, well, I am standing here in the place of Christ and saying to you what Jesus would say to you.
But it's also a matter of polity, you know, that within the Lutheran Church, the call, the congregation gives up its right in public settings that all of you have to forgive sins. But for the sake of decency and order in public worship, I, as a member here, have given that to Pastor Harmon, or whoever he designates, to pronounce absolution on Sunday. And so it takes, for somebody who, it depends upon how willing they are to listen and to be instructed in terms of how our polity, along with John 20, makes that transition. It's something that always comes up in new member classes. I mean, it's just, you can just count on it. People are disturbed by that, and they should be, because it's an incredible power that Jesus gives to every one of us. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, unless people cross their fingers when they come to that petition. I don't think they cross their fingers. Forgive us our trust as we forgive. Who does that mean? Wow. It's a powerful thing. So I think there's a lot of things that all stack up to defend the thing that a Lutheran pastor can say, I forgive you. Called and ordained, John 20, the polity, and just...
But it goes even further than that, in the sense that a person can make personal confession to you, and you can say, hey, in the name of Christ, your sins are forgiven. You know, it's not something that... The forgiveness comes from God.
We just said earlier that you are the link.
We're a link. That's right. But aren't we all? That's part of our baptismal covenant. Isn't that true?
The amazing thing, Ira Byock, in his book, The Four Things That Matter, he's a palliative care physician who, on the basis of his work with families and with dying people, have come up with, he says, four things that matter. He's Jewish. He's not Christian. But he says two of the four things is, I forgive you. The second thing is, please forgive me. Which is really incredible. The sad thing is that there's no Jesus, there's no cross. But he realizes, you know, that it's so important, as a person is dying, that there can be this kind of acknowledgement that I've messed up and I need your forgiveness. And that I want to forgive you also. It's a beautiful book, you see. But the sad thing is Jesus is an enemy. Forgiveness is key.
Absolutely. Forgiveness is the essence. Yes. To relieve the burden, the load of our sin. Right? And Jesus has done that.
I was teaching kids First Communion, and one of the kids asked me, and it was kind of really a perceptible question, if at the beginning of the service, pastor announces to me that my sins are forgiven, Why do I need to receive Holy Communion at the end of the service?
Because he's probably sinned in between that time.
Well, it's true, you know.
That's probably true, but... okay, let's keep going. Let's go into chapter 5. Did you have a question, Jim?
Right at the beginning of chapter 5, they say every high priest, and that... So there was a hierarchy among priests, mm-hmm. and priests and high priests.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just, how do you go from being a priest to a high priest? Selection board?
There was only one high priest.
With bloodline, wasn't it? Aaron's descendants? Passed on in the family?
I'm not sure. I'm not sure of that. But there was only one high priest.
Right?
And at that time.
In the whole Jewish.
No, one at a time.
Oh, like a king.
Yeah.
Not one for, okay.
One high priest.
Over all of
the other priests, right? Isn't that how that, I think that's how
it works. Like a pope.
Because it was his job on the Day of Atonement to take the sins into the Holy of Holies, right? Take the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies.
Great high priest is not...
There's just the one high priest.
Okay.
Yeah. See,
he's a four-star.
I think what he's saying is any of those high priests, whoever they were, after the order of Melchizedek, all right, is selected from among men, from the other priests. All right.
Like
and
the
then
Pope.
Well, in a sense, or in any ecclesiastical elections. I mean, we have them in our church body.
Would you consider the head of LCMS to be in that role?
Anybody
but him.
We're talking about the role.
I think we have to understand in the structuring of the church, there is a hierarchy.
Yeah.
All right. That goes from, you know, in our instance, it's the president of the synod. And then the vice presidents and all that kind of stuff, all the way down to the district presidents and the vice presidents and the circuit visitors and all. All of those are elected offices, right? By whom?
Us. You guys.
The people, but what? Representatives of the people, all right? That every congregation has two votes. But that's only for the votes for what? For the district president and the vice presidents, not for the president of the synod.
How is he selected?
He's selected by electing from the circuit representatives, one pastor and one layperson from every circuit. Now there's something problematic with that, from my perspective. At least, in that if you have, I think it's a minimum of 8 congregations, they form a circuit, it could be more, minimum of 8, and they will elect one pastor and one layperson to be the delegate, right? Now, that one circuit with 8 congregations could have the total number of members of King of Glory. We could be a member of another circuit. We're one of the congregations, and there are 7 or 8 more, and our total number of members in our congregations would be 7 times what that other circuit had. And we're equal. That's a problem. But that's a polity problem, right?
Yeah, electoral college.
In today's day and age, we're having a problem, particularly with millennials, but I think society in large, accepting institutions. Okay, there's an anti-institution trend in our society. And you know, that's a lot of what we're talking about here. And God has brought this on himself because he forgives us individually and directly. We have
a connection with Jesus individually and directly, but yet he is given similar, if not identical, authorities to the church as an organization. Because it's good for us to gather as Christians and to gather in a way that there's order and not chaos. Humans need organization. So we're dealing especially with this dichotomy. Can be difficult for some of us who have trouble accepting authority. I don't know who that is. But we got to deal with it. You know, I can receive forgiveness right now.
Sure.
Without communion, without baptism, just with Jesus. But yet those things are good mm-hmm. and ordained. You know, there's a lot to play with.
And I think we have to understand that part of our baptismal covenant, part of being part of the universal priesthood of all believers, is we take that message, we take that ministry to people, wherever they are. Someone says, hey, why don't you come and see us? Or we engage people wherever they are. I mean, I have weekly engagements with people in the waiting room at Lackey Clinic. You know, and some of them help me with my relationship to Jesus, I got to tell you. Right? That's the way the church works. Right? And I think we have to, we actually confess it. We believe in one holy, now we take out the word Catholic, but that was really the original word. I mean,
yeah,
the whole Megillah, all right? One holy Catholic and
Apostolic Church.
There is only one church. There's a lot of church bodies. There's a lot of church hierarchies, but there is only one church. It's the Church of Jesus Christ under the cross. That's what it's all about. And so Jesus becomes the one who is the ultimate high priest, right? Who makes the ultimate sacrifice for us, right? In our lives. If we go back to chapter 5, every high priest is selected from among men, appointed to represent the men matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray. I was related to that office of pastoral ministry. We had to love every person that we had.
Sometimes difficult, I bet.
I didn't say that, did I?
But we are who you agreed.
Right? And vice versa, what?
They have to love you.
The people of God need to love us, not because we agree in everything or how we do things, but we're in this together. That's a tough road for us. All right? I can honestly say, I don't know what your experience is. I didn't have very many people that I had trouble loving. I didn't like some of them very much. But I did love them. That was hard with some, though. And there were people that didn't love me. Right? Maybe we didn't see eye to eye on things and all that. That's the reality of life. Right? But God says we have to be able to deal with them. With those who are ignorant, those who are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. That's what the priest has. I mean, what kind of weaknesses do we all have, right? More than you would probably want to know. All right? That's who we are. And yet, our commitment, I'll speak for three of us now, our commitment was for people to say to people, we want you to see Jesus. We're going to do all in our power to help you do that. And realize that I, too, have to stand before God and confess my sins. That I, too, am a sinner in need of God's grace. Don't put us on a pedestal, because we'll fall real fast.
That's why I think it's so important for us as a congregation to continually pray for our pastors.
Please do. Please do. And we, in likewise, what's our responsibility?
Pray for
all the people. Right? We used to do a thing, every week we had prayer families in our church. that we prayed for those families by name. Not that we said, hey, they had a specific need, but every year, every family was prayed for publicly, right? And people would say, how did you know to pick my name for this week? And I said, I didn't. I took my membership list at the beginning of the year, and I numbered them, 1 through 52, boom, 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 all the way through. That's how we came up with the prayers. And the number of times people said, you must have known there was something going on. And I'd have to say, I didn't, but God did.
God did.
And that's what we have, where we have to be with this, right? Verse 4. No one takes his honor upon himself. He must be called by God just as Aaron was. And I find that kind of interesting. One of my favorite guys, Lynn Barclay, says, no man appointed himself to the priesthood. It is of God. It is a privilege and a glory to which he is called. The ministry of God among us, is neither a job nor a career. It's a vocation and a calling. And I believe that. Right? God chose me and gave me this work to do. And God equips us all with different abilities to do that. Under the high priest who made the sacrifice for us. Under the leadership of Jesus Christ. Who's my leader? You know, people would say, well, who's the leader of your church? Jesus. Well, no, you know what I mean. No, I'm serious. He's the leader. You know, we've got human leaders. But Jesus is our leader. He's the high priest. He made the sacrifice for us. He took the burden of my sin. He took the burden of all of our sins. He went to the cross in order that we could have forgiveness, life, and salvation. We're recipients. Not earned, not deserved, simply by God's grace. So, what happens? So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming the high priest. But God said to him, you are my son, today I have become your father. And he says in a place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The one slight difference is that Jesus did not only offer the sacrifice, he was the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. He did take the burden. He did suffer. He did die. He did was raised to new life. Right? And then the last part of it, verses 7 to the end, and this was actually in one lectionary, this is only these three verses for this day, interestingly enough. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Jesus submitted himself, and he offered up prayers and petitions on behalf of his people. Right? Fully knowing what?
What was ahead?
And then there was that moment in Gethsemane, right? Where I think the human and the divine meet together in this clash. Isn't there another way? Because I think he knew the burden that he was having, and his father said, no, this is it. And the theme of our Lenten services, thy will be done. You know, that's the will of God. And God earnestly desires what? That all would be saved. That all would come to know the love of Jesus. That's what God wants. That's what God desires. So what does that say to us? Well, then we, as the baptized, we as members of the body of Christ, we too are priests. We've got a message to share. We have a job to do. We're in partnership with Jesus, led by the Spirit, ordained by God, so that John 3:16 becomes a part of our life. God so loved the world. So that's kind of where this all leads us. And verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So he was designated to be not just one who made a sacrifice, but designated to be the sacrifice for us. That's a great gift we've received. Right? I would then come back and say to you, so having received what we have received, what do we do with it? Where do we go from here? What does God lead us to? I'm going to share this. This is my little friend Henry Schriever, who does this. He, at the bottom of this, he says, something to ponder. How is the Lord working in perfecting me? And am I letting him do his work? Those are loaded questions, all right? But based upon our little story of our stories here. Any questions?
Thank you.
Comments? Concerns?
I've been taught kind of that Melchizedek was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ to come.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that there's probably some truth to that.
Yeah.
A type.
A type. There was a man in our church body years ago. He's still alive, by the way. He was a great Christian educator and did wonderful things for Lutheran schools. His name was Mel Kieschnick. You remember him? So we always used to say, all of us in ministry should be after the order of Mel Kieschnick. Kind of similar type of thing. So that's it for today. Next week is... go ahead, Steve. I'm sorry.
I think before we quit... If Sue's phone was crushed, she had a little message pop up that we may have a birthday boy in here.
Birthday today. That's what and it's my this young man told me.
Really? Today's your birthday? Happy birthday.
Happy birthday.
My phone was buzz. Is it today's phone Keener's birthday?
So yesterday, I'll tell you a closing story. Yesterday, I was on my way with my dear wife. I felt so bad we missed the Lord's funeral service, but we were on our way to Norfolk to see the play Beautiful. It's the story of Carol King, who was a great songwriter, very sad family situation. Very, you know, if the play is right, and I think it is, she made a lot of sacrifices in terms of her marriage, that she loved this guy and he didn't love her. But as we're going down there to do this, it came to my mind that it was one of my brother's birthdays yesterday. So we got on the phone in the car, hands-free, and we sang Happy Birthday. And he says, thanks, but who is it that sang to us? Now, he was 88 years old.
Oh.
So I told him, Ron, now that you're playing with a pair of eights, you're forgiven.
That's not a winning hand in poker.
A pair of eights is not a winning hand?
No.
He's a winner. He's a good man. He's a good man. Next week is Palm Sunday, right? Philippians, in honor of Phil Keener.
The birthday boy.
is the reading. So we'll take a quick look at that. And then, do you know who's doing this after Easter?
I'm doing.
The question has been answered. We did not know who that was.
We're doing I'm doing 8 weeks after Easter great prayers of the Bible.
Oh.
So I've selected eight prayers.
Great prayers.
There's 645 prayers in the Bible. I'm choosing eight of them.
Oh, my goodness.
Because we have 8 weeks.
You know, in closing, I don't know what you're going to choose, but in closing, think in terms of two when we talk about the high priest. Jesus' high priestly prayer, which is in John 17, is that going to be one of them? Which is a great, you know, because it kind of sets out the picture. Jesus prays for whom? Himself,
and then his people.
Then his disciples, and then us. So let's close with it. Pastor Windrop, would you close this with a prayer?
Heavenly Father, as we are on this journey to the cross, I pray, Lord, that we realize the wonderful gift that you have given to us. It's so easy to just kind of take it for granted. But give us a full appreciation of both your grace and your mercy that you have called us to be priests, to share that grace, and to share that mercy that you have given to us with others. Be with us now this week. Fill our hearts with your love, and may the light of gospel be seen in us as we interact with others. We pray in your Son's name.
Amen. Thank you. Have a great week, everyone.
Thank you for listening to the King of Glory Church Education Podcast. Our mission is to connect to God and His people, grow in faith and love, and live through service and sharing. Visit us on the web at kogva.org.